Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I'm about to let you in on my secret. My secret is that the struggle of my life is with shame. And that shouldn't be a secret. The problem is that when you are shame-filled, it feels shameful for other people to know. And I wonder maybe if you struggle with shame as well. So what is shame? We get confused about it. And one thing shame isn't is shame isn't guilt. Guilt is when you feel bad for something you've done wrong. Shame is when you feel wrong. When you just feel bad, it's a generic feeling not attached to anything you've done. Guilt is when you feel convicted that you've made a mistake. Shame is being convinced that you are a mistake. Guilt is actually a positive thing. It leads us to confess, to repent, to change our behavior. There is nothing positive about shame. You are a negative, and since it's generic, there's no wrong behavior to repent or confess of or change. Guilt is brought on by the choices we make. Shame is painted on us by the people we listen to. It's the girl who grew up being molested by her uncle, and to this day, she has this sense of being dirty. It's the boy whose father told him growing up that he would never amount to much. And now he's a man who feels like he hasn't amounted to much, even though he has. It's the girl who grew up being told by her mother that she needed to lose weight because boys aren't attracted to heavy girls. And she has gone through her entire life keeping men who show interest in her at arm's length because she knows that ultimately they're going to reject her. Her mother told her so. I grew up with a harsh father who never showed affection, never heard him say the words, I love you. What he did communicate to me was that I was unworthy, that I was unbearable, that I wasn't smart enough to do anything intelligent or say anything intelligent. And I lived my childhood in fear of his disapproval. I mean, and early on, I just became convinced that he was right about me. It's not like I had a lot of other opinions to go on. And he was the role model and the authority figure, the life shaper that I had been given. So his opinion of me formed my opinion of me. In fact, to this day, I become uncomfortable when anyone like shows me affection or gives me a compliment because I just think, well, you must be lying. Because there's obviously nothing worthy of love or I'm not capable of doing anything worthy of praise. And so I get suspicious. Some of you are like, oh, I've seen that. Why? What have I done to warrant this kind of self-loathing? Nothing, really. It's just this generic feeling that I have about myself. That's shame. The way my father looked at me led me to a place where I didn't want to be looked at. I wanted to be alone and not thought about by anyone. The burden I was on his existence led me to a place where I just didn't really want to exist. Why? Not really because of anything I had done. It's just this generic feeling about myself, and that's shame. One more thing about shame and how it differs from guilt. Guilt leads us to want to hide what we've done. You know, there's something I did, something wrong, and I don't want you to know. Shame leads us to hide our true selves from other people. In a book he wrote called Scary Close, the author Donald Miller shares a helpful illustration that a counselor told him about shame. It kind of goes like this. This is you. It's yourself. You were born a self, a healthy, happy self. But then something happened in your life, and maybe it didn't for some of you, but for a lot of us it did, and it changed everything. And it's represented by this circle. and it led to shame. What happened was at some point you came to believe that there was something wrong with you. That maybe you didn't measure up to the standards of your parents, or maybe the kids at school made fun of you, or you just came to believe that somehow you were inferior. And what happened is that shame caused you to hide. And that's a real problem for you, because the more you hide, the harder it is for other people to know you. And you have to be known to connect with other people. And you and I, we were made for connection, okay? And so what happens with us is, I'm not the greatest drawer of circles, I apologize, is we create a false self. A false self. What we do is we develop this false self to cover our shame. We don't want people to know about our shame. And so we come to believe that only if we're, and I don't know what yours is, but only if I'm attractive, or only if I'm successful, or only if people think I'm intelligent, or only if guys want me, or only if people know that I'm funny, will I be viewed as worthy or acceptable to other people. And so I wonder if this is who you are. A self that has been covered in shame and now is hiding behind this false self that you're projecting and showing the world so you can feel acceptable to them. The counselor told Donald Miller, this guy in the middle here, this real you, that's the part of you that gives and receives love. This outer ring that you're showing everyone, that's just theater. It's just an act. So, how do you get past shame? How do you get past shame? Well, that's something I've been struggling with for years. And a couple years ago, I read a book called I Thought It Was Just Me by Brené Brown. Brené Brown is considered probably the foremost expert on shame. And as I read her book and how she defined shame and how she laid out this pathway out of a life of shame, it immediately took me back to Jesus, and specifically to one story where Jesus met this woman. And what I realized is that the brilliant insights Brené Brown is now sharing with the world, Jesus was actually putting into practice 2,000 years ago. And so I'll show you with this story that the whole thing made me think of. And it's a story where Jesus met a woman. She was a broken woman. She was broken in her body. She had been bleeding for a long time. Mark 5:25 says, and by the way, we'll put all the Bible verses on the screen for you tonight. The time change has thrown me off today, this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just read along on the screen. So Mark 5:25, it says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, we're not told exactly, but it seems that probably the issue is that she had a chronic menstrual disorder. I can't believe I just said chronic menstrual disorder in church. Don't tell my mother. My mother doesn't think I know what menstrual means, so she would be confused by that. Now, such a condition would be a burden for any woman of any era, but it was much worse for a Jewish woman of that time in that culture. It was just far more oppressive. She would have been considered, because of this sickness, untouchable. Like, actually, according to the law, anyone who touched her would have become unclean, and then that person would have been considered untouchable. And so no one could touch her. If she was married, her husband could not touch her. Wouldn't have been able to in 12 years. Her condition would have left her unable to bear children. If she had had a child before her 12-year nightmare, her children could not touch her. Anyone or anything she touched would have become unclean. Not only that, but according to the laws of the time, she was not allowed into the temple to worship God. I've heard someone describe her as walking pollution. And that's exactly how she would have been viewed by the people of that day. And so she was a broken woman. But it wasn't just her body that was broken. It was much worse, because it was her soul. I mean, it only makes sense that her condition would have left her drowning in shame. And we see telltale signs that she was shame-filled throughout her entire story. Brené Brown writes, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. And with her physical condition and its social and even spiritual consequences, I mean, how could she not feel that way? Brown continues, shame is about the fear of disconnection. When we are experiencing shame, we are steeped in the fear of being ridiculed, diminished, or seen as flawed. We are afraid that we've exposed or revealed a part of us that jeopardizes our connection and our worthiness of acceptance. And for this woman, it wasn't just a fear of disconnection, it was her reality. God created her, like all of us, in his image. And being created in God's image means that we were designed to live in community. We were designed for human connection. But her condition ripped apart all of her relational connectedness. And we were made for that. And when we feel isolated psychologically, it just starts to lead to feelings of hopelessness and despair. And this woman, she was despairing. She was desperate. Not to heal her soul, but to heal her body. Because she viewed her body as her enemy. And we're told in verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Her desperation had led her to try everything, but everything had produced nothing. And she was hopeless. She had been hopeless probably for a very long time. But then she heard rumors. She heard whispers about this man named Jesus. Stories that this man named Jesus was God come down to earth in human flesh, that he had healing power. He would touch people and they would be healed. And suddenly she went from a hopeless woman to having one last hope. And her hope's name was Jesus. But there were still problems. Lots of problems. Like, what if he never came to her town? And if he did, she knew she couldn't approach him because she was unclean. And she was sure that he would look at her like everyone else did, like she was, you know, disgusting, and he would just turn away. And he certainly couldn't touch her. If he did, that would make him unclean. And so finally she came up with a plan. She would approach him from behind. That way he wouldn't know. She wouldn't touch him because she didn't want to make him unclean. Instead, she would touch his garment, his clothes. She thought perhaps there would be healing in his cloak. And then all she could do was wait until finally the day arrived. And she heard whispers, stories. People were spreading rumors that Jesus was coming across the lake. He would be in her town soon. And so she went down by the lake to initiate her strategy, which is where she encountered a problem that she had not accounted for. There was a huge crowd of people who were all surrounding Jesus. And she wasn't allowed to be around people. And so she couldn't just walk up behind Jesus and if she did, she'd have to make her way through this crowd, and she would have to touch probably countless people, and every one of those people would then be considered unclean. But she had to. She had to. Jesus was her last and only hope. Now, I wonder how long she stood there staring at the crowd from a distance. I wonder how many times she tried to see the face of Jesus through that horde of humanity surrounding him. And I wonder how much time it took her to finally muster up the courage to get her feet moving towards him and through this crowd to get to Jesus. We don't know. But we know that she finally made the decision to go for it. Verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. What's really interesting is that the verb tense in the original language of the Bible reveals that she was thinking this thought over and over and over and over. It doesn't really say because she thought. It was like because she kept thinking would be more accurate. And so she was like, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. With every step, she kind of mustered up the grit to continue this journey by saying to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And finally, she got to Jesus. She reached out. She touched his cloak. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She was physically healed. Wow. But there was still a problem. See, she was focused exclusively on her body, but what she almost certainly didn't understand was that something much deeper inside of her was broken. Shame is like that. You know, when you struggle with shame, you don't realize you struggle with shame. Unless someone helps you to see that, you don't realize it. You don't think, you know, the reason I feel like I'm a mistake who is unlovable and unworthy and a burden on the world is because I struggle with shame. That's not really accurate about me. It's just this perception I have. You don't think like that. You just think, I am unlovable. I am a burden on this world. Right? It's just who you are. It's not an assessment that you have of yourself. It's not someone else's assessment that they gave to you. It's just what you think of yourself. It's the way you look at yourself, and you never realize that you're looking at yourself through shame-colored glasses. And so she probably had no idea. This woman was totally better physically, but it was only her body that had been healed. And really, shame had become her primary problem. That's why she is the only person in the entire Bible who ever sneaks up on Jesus for a healing. No one else does that. And that's why after being healed, what she does is she starts to slink away through the crowd. She tries to just like, you know, get away without anyone knowing. I mean, think about that. She had just been physically healed, right? She's no longer unclean, right? She can touch anybody. So why try to get away unnoticed? She had nothing more to hide. Nothing more to keep her distant from others. But actually, she did. Her shame. Her shame. And so she got to Jesus. She touched his cloak. She was physically healed. She starts to kind of scoot away very quietly. When Jesus speaks up very loudly in the midst of this crowd, he says, "Who touched me?" He says, "Who touched me?" And his little posse, his disciples, looked around at the swarms of people all pressing up against Jesus, wanting to see Jesus, to touch Jesus. And they responded probably as we would. They said, "Duh." That's not actually in the Bible. But basically, they were like, "Duh." Jesus, I think everyone touched you. I mean, we didn't know you were so touchy about being touched. But if being touched is a real issue for you, you might not want to hang out in the midst of these, like, you know, crowds. Maybe hanging out in the middle of a crowd may not be your thing. But Jesus is like, "Don't duh me." He didn't say that either. But basically, and he won't back down. He says in verse 32, it says, "But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it." He will not give up. Why? Why did Jesus insist on discovering who touched him? Now, obviously, this woman did not want to be pointed out. She had been embarrassed enough in her life for the past 12 years and thought being singled out in front of this huge crowd would just pile more embarrassment on her. So why did Jesus insist on discovering who touched him? Because he already knew who touched him. Because he already knew. And he knew that her issues went much deeper than just her body. That she needed to come forward, even though she didn't realize that. So Brené Brown writes this: "There's nothing more frustrating and sometimes frightening than feeling pain and not being able to describe it or explain it to someone. It doesn't matter if it's physical pain or emotional pain, when we can't find the right words to explain our painful experiences to others, we often feel alone and scared." And Jesus knew it. If she just snuck off thinking she was all better, then she would have quickly discovered that something was still wrong. And it would have been because she would have still felt wrong. Touching Jesus' garment healed her body, but it was empathy that would heal her torn soul, her shame-torn soul. And so Jesus stirs the crowd up. Everyone's searching for this unknown person who had touched him. And finally, this woman feels compelled to come forward. Verse 33, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." If you read the shame research, that sounds funny to me, shame research. But shame researchers tell us that part of the path out of our shame is that we need to speak our shame. We have to get to a place where we give words to our pain and to what's happened to us, where we share our story with others. And that is exactly what this woman was forced to do. And the moment she was done sharing the whole truth became the most important moment of her life. Now, I bet for her, time stood still. She had confessed all the ugliness of her life in front of this man who claimed to be God in the flesh and in front of this huge mass of people. What's going to happen next? How will Jesus respond? He responds by calling her daughter. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the only recorded time that Jesus calls anyone daughter. It wasn't just like how he referred to girl, "Hey, daughter." It's the only time. Can you imagine how it made her feel when Jesus looked her in the eyes and called her by that tender term of endearment? When was the last time a man had said anything to her? When was the last time anyone had spoken to her with any affection? God, come down to earth, called her daughter. He let her know that despite how she was made to feel about herself, she was still his child. That who she was, without the shame-colored glasses, was a beloved child of God. Moments earlier, the touch of Jesus had healed her body, and now the empathy of Jesus flooded and healed her soul. And empathy makes it really difficult for shame to survive. See, shame isolates us, and the problem is we can't be healed in isolation. That's what the Bible teaches. So like in James chapter 5, the Bible says that we heal through our connection with other people. And empathy gives us that connection. This woman had just enough courage to get herself to Jesus and to touch him, and it healed her body. What she didn't understand is that God is for the shame-filled. She didn't have enough courage to share her story with Jesus, but Jesus drew it out of her. And his response healed her and gave her a new self-identity. She was no longer the untouchable one. She was daughter. She was God's daughter, the daughter of the king. She was a princess. You know, what I've been finding is that my story really has a lot in common with this woman who lived 2,000 years ago and touched Jesus' garment. Like her, I came to a place in my life where I felt untouchable. Like there was something wrong with me, and I would contaminate people who came into contact with me. Like her, that left me feeling isolated and unable to connect with other people. Like her, a day came where I kind of saw Jesus from a distance. And like her, Jesus forced me to have an encounter with him and left me with a choice of whether or not I would become vulnerable with him and share my story with him. And like her, in desperation, feeling like I had no other hope, I decided it was something I had to do. And like her, Jesus changed everything for me. You know, my father never showed me he loved me, but through Jesus, my heavenly father did. He calls me his son, and his love, which is the most powerful healing force in the universe, flooded my soul. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not completely where I need to be yet. What it's been for me, I don't know for her, but for me, it's been this kind of gradual journey, kind of a step-by-step journey. But increasingly, I'm able to feel a sense of God's approval rather than always having it drowned out by the echoes of my father's disapproval. Increasingly, I'm able to accept a little bit of affection from other people My guess is that the process was similar for this woman. My guess is, we don't know, that her shame probably wasn't healed in an instant. It was more of a gradual thing. I bet that she would still catch herself sometimes feeling like she was untouchable. I mean, she had dealt with it for so long. I bet she wondered when she was in the market and the woman turned away from her. I bet she wondered, is it because she thinks that I'm unclean? I bet she flinched a little bit when anyone touched her for a while. It was just so new to her. We don't know how immediate and full her healing was, but we do know that Jesus brought her healing. And think about this. What if he didn't? What if he let her touch his cloak and walk away? What if he didn't make her stop? What if he didn't draw out her story? What if he never spoke to her? Well, she would have stopped bleeding, but I think she would have continued to think of herself as unclean as she continued to live her life in isolation, sneaking through crowds. But because Jesus did, her story was forever changed. You know, we don't really know the rest of her story, but that's okay with me because the story I'm much more interested in is yours. That's the story that matters to me. I wonder if it's possible that something or someone happened to you and it led you to be kind of covered in shame. Is it possible that you have been looking at yourself through shame-colored glasses and never realized it? Now, do you walk through life feeling like a mistake or really having trouble connecting deeply with other people, letting other people into your life? Have you maybe developed a false sense that you're showing to the world, thinking that you need to do that so we'll all approve of you and find you worthy and acceptable and love you? But that's not reality. You need to understand what you have. Whether you realized it when you walked in these doors or not, is you have a God who is for the shame-filled. And you need to speak your shame to him. You'll feel a little vulnerable, but you need to share your story with him and then listen as he speaks to you. And what you'll discover is that he calls you daughter. He calls you son. He knows you, the real you, and he loves you. And he thinks that you are worthwhile. In fact, he thinks you're worth dying for. And he did. And because of him, you can feel safe in life. There's this recurring theme in the Bible over and over and over. If you want to see some examples, read through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and it's just like all over the place, where God says to us, I want to be your refuge. I want to be your sanctuary. I want to be your hiding place. I want to be your refuge. Yes, this world that you and I live in is a scary place. And we don't know. We don't know if we'll be loved for who we are. We don't know if we'll be accepted by other people. Okay, but instead of trying to protect yourself by hiding behind a false self, what you can do is you can be your real self, and you can take refuge in God's love for you. So your life would look kind of more like this. You have this self, and because this is a scary world, you feel this need to be protected, but instead of protecting yourself with a false self, you would live your life in God's love. And you'd be real with the world, and you'd show everyone who you are, and if they don't accept you, that's okay, because you know you're accepted by the one who matters most. You can live that way. And as you do, what will happen is you'll stop hiding behind your false self and because you know that your real self is accepted by God, whether or not people accept you. And then what will happen is you'll be able to connect with people in a deeper way. And then what you'll find is that you're going to heal even more fully because we were made for connection. And we only heal when we're connected to others. We can't heal in isolation. You have a God who is for the shame-filled. And just one last thing about that. I can't help but think about the stories of other people that God has put in your life. Who do you know who you suspect is maybe drowning in shame and just doesn't know that there's a cloak that they can reach out to and touch and be healed? Who has God put out in your life that you can reach out to and you can let them know that there is a God who is for and who can heal the shame-filled? All right, we're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about this, how it applies to your life, what you need to do with it, what might be a next step in your journey towards living a healthy, whole life. During this time, the band's going to play a song, and you can listen to the song, but I would encourage you to think about what you heard today and to pray if you pray and ask God, you know, what's next for me, God? Maybe start to share your story with God. Maybe say, God, I'm not very real with you. I kind of say these rote prayers, and I want to get to a place where I can share my story and find healing in you. During this time, we also offer communion. Communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice that you'll find on the tables around the room, and it is meant to represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that we get to remember on a weekly basis that, man, God loves us so much and finds the real you so worthwhile that he came down and died for us. And so if you'd like to take communion, you're welcome to get that during the song, bring it back to your seat. If you're not ready for that, that's fine. You can just stay where you're at and just use this time to think about your next step. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll give you that time. God, thanks so much for your love for us. Thank you that despite what we've been told, despite how we've been made to feel, despite maybe what our parents said to us, how they looked at us, despite how kids in school may have treated us, despite what our boss thinks of us, despite how my husband or wife might speak to me, we are loved by the one who matters most. God, this world is a scary place, and we all want to connect, and when we feel like we're not good enough, it's so easy to just kind of put on airs and put on an act and be someone else. God, would you help us to be healed of our shame, to just quit on the whole false self thing and to find our refuge in you, to just show you and show the world our real self, knowing that, yeah, there might be some moments of pain along the way if we're not accepted for who we are, but we can always run to you and know that we're loved by the one who matters most. Thanks for what you've done in my life. And I pray you keep doing it in my life. And I pray for every person in this room, God, that you would bring us on a journey of healing. And you would help us to know that there's power in the name and in the person and in the touch of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.